Good morning and welcome. Greetings in the name of Jesus. These songs this morning made me feel maybe a little more emotional than usual. I don't exactly know why. I have some of my own reasons to that. But especially Just Over Yonder, I really like that song. And I think maybe that's a song I'd like to sing at my funeral. No, not for me to sing, but whoever's there to sing. And maybe it had to do some with the context of the message this morning. I know this past week, my brother and I poured the footer for my dad's gravestone. And, you know, time keeps moving along. And I know I'm not old yet, but I already see time slips away, and I guess probably won't be long until this generation will come to that. But this morning I'd like to give us some hope. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to preach out of this passage this morning. And the title is Preparing for the Bodily Resurrection. I don't know. First of all, I had on the title, A New Creature, because I was looking at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. But as I studied this passage, I realized that the focus of this chapter, at least some of the focus of this chapter, was referring to a bodily resurrection. And through that, I felt that I would like to also remind us of that fact of the bodily resurrection. So I'd like to look at this passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like to read the text verse at this time, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the context of this passage is to prepare us for the bodily resurrection at the coming of the Lord Jesus and for his church. And it shows in this chapter the physical body that will be resurrected, as well as the spiritual part of man that can be changed from death to life. This morning, if you want a slogan, think about waiting for a change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'd like to make some observations from this verse before I go to the rest of the verses. The word therefore reveals that this verse is a climax to the prior verses. And I'm going to call this verse the centerpiece. You know, you might go home on your kitchen table and your wife might have what they call a centerpiece, maybe a flower, maybe some other art of treasure or something that you like that's supposed to decorate the table, okay? I'm going to call this verse the centerpiece. We see in this verse here, if any man, and I like to say that we see the privilege and opportunity of mankind to have a relationship or a connection with Jesus. And this morning I trust that we know what that's about. As Christian people, we know that relationship with God. Now we may be at different levels. We understand that. There's a maturing that needs to happen in young people and to older people, and each one of us keeps growing. But that's a privilege. This morning, God would not have needed to extend that privilege to us. If any man be in Christ, okay, that's a privilege. And it's a marvelous thing in my mind that God, a sovereign God, could reach down to lowly humanity and say, I'm giving you a plan. I want you. I love you that much that I will send my son to die for you so that you can have life and be reconciled with me, reconciled, and so that we can be glorified together in eternal state. I think that's a blessing. We also see this word, be in Christ. And Christ is the centerpiece of the Christian life. Without Christ, we would have no hope. We would be, of most men, miserable. Now, we also notice in this verse that there's two different lifestyles. There's an old lifestyle and there's a new lifestyle. And the question that I'd like to ask is, which one are you camping in? That's for you to decide this morning. It's a question you can answer. Am I camping the old life or the new life? And that's your option. There isn't any other that says old, new. The other thing that I notice is change. It uses the terms passed away or become new. And I think this morning that a great blessing, or maybe the greatest blessing that humanity can experience, is the word change. I want you to imagine with me, if you had no choice in change. You would be born into a world like we are that has a sin nature, and there's nothing you could do about it. You'd just be a sinner and you'd die a sinner. That's all you'd have. And then you'd have to deal with the consequences or the reward of the sovereign God giving that to you. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that try to put themselves into a predicament where they can do nothing about their problem. It's very ignorant because it cripples them, and it puts them in a powerless position, so to speak, because they don't want that accountability, but I don't believe they know what they're doing to themselves. This morning, free will is a privilege. It's a blessing. It's a choice that we have, and I'm glad this morning that I don't have to be the man I used to be, as that songwriter says. There's a change that can happen in our life. We notice the word all things. We notice it's a complete change. All things are passed away, or all things are become new, it says. And this morning, I'm not promoting a foot in the world and a foot in the church, as we say it. Or maybe a foot in self and a foot in God. It's a loyalty to one or the other kingdom. And we find comfort that we can change through Christ in spite of the excuses of the flesh that can come. And one is simply, I'm too old to change. Okay? Ever hear that? I'm too old to change. You can't change. You can't teach a dog new tricks, they say. Well, that's an excuse of the flesh. I'm too old to change. This morning, therefore, if any man be in Christ, I don't care what age you are, if you're in Christ, you can become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Another one that we hear, or we might hear, is the one, I'm too bad to change. I've just done too much wrong. And maybe they're murders, maybe whatever. And you meet some of those people maybe from time to time, and they say, well, I killed someone. There's just no way. There's just no way God could love me that much. Or maybe you have an excuse, I am too much of reputation. My reputation would get burned. I can't confess it. I can't go that route. And each one of us must decide the cost. We must count it, and we must count the costs and determine where we're going to come out at. Will we love the old life or will we love the new life? It's a choice that we have. Well, we could ask the question, what does the old world offer? I'm simply going to share this. The works of the flesh, basically following your carnal natures, do as you please as long as no one restrains you with consequences, and in the end, reap eternal damnation. It's the works of the flesh. You can do what you want here and suffer the consequences later. What does the new life offer? Surrender to the Lord Jesus, obedience, discipleship, cross-bearing, and accountability with persecution. But in the end, the reception of eternal life. Now, anyone in their right mind would choose option number one if considering from an earthly perspective. If all you're going to look at is this world, then you're going to choose the old life. But anyone in their right mind would choose number two if considering from an eternal perspective. In other words, if you look at the beyond and the future, then you're going to choose the new life. because you recognize the value and the worth there. Well, that's just a basis for our spiritual life. I would like to read the passage and look at the surrounding verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be closed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being closed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclosed, but closed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we must be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Therefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, this morning I'm not planning to necessarily go through the Bible and spend a lot of time proving that there's going to be a bodily resurrection. I'm going to be preaching more from the aspect that you know that and to remind you of that. But in this passage, we have those implications of the bodily resurrection. And we could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we could talk about the graves opening up, but the coming of the Lord Jesus would be another one. And we could go to Revelations 20. And we could also talk about the resurrection for the wicked. I believe the bodily resurrection for the saints is going to be at a separate time than for the wicked. If I understand that aright, that's what it would appear to me. You could also go to 1 Corinthians 15. And towards the end of the chapter, many verses that you could read that would probably help prove that point. I'd like to go through this passage and see what we can learn, starting from verse 1. From verse 1, I'd like to say we have a promise of something better in the future. You know, I don't know how you are feeling this morning about the world we're living in, but we're living into some uncertain and fearful times. There's moral decay all around us. The earth is growing old. Our bodies continue to decline. I was helping my brother this week, and we were dragging some dirt away from the grave, and at one point I told him, I'm just not used to that anymore. Not used to that hard work. Our bodies continue to decline. The graves are filled with loved ones who have been overcome with death. Change is ever about us. We see it. It's all around us. And someday we will be the ones that will experience that change from going from this life to the next life and our body being laid to rest. And the thought of degeneration and death and afterlife could bring us fear. At least I don't look at death as something that I'm just excited to go through. And people choose to deal with this in different ways. Some choose to believe that there is no life after death. They just somehow block that out of their mind. If you die, you go to dust and that's it. Just like a dog, you return to the dust and become non-existent so that life here is the only thing that matters, and so if you want to be daring, you're daring. And if you want to have a good ride, you make sure you get the best of it. It's all about now. Some people choose to come up with their own formula of what happens after death, usually making it less painful than the Bible presents it, giving a more positive hope that when they do die, that just maybe it won't be as bad as we might think it is. And it could come down as simple as, you know, the theology of wrecking into the Twin Towers might gain you virgins after life. That kind of theology. Some people take the Bible at face value, live according to the principles of the Bible, and prepare themselves for the eternal destiny. In other words, they take this book and they believe what's going to happen. And they prepare themselves for what it says. Well, what helps keep our focus? This morning, do you know what helps keep our focus in life? What keeps you going in life? Isn't it the promise of a better future? If all you'd have to do is walk out these doors, die, return to dust, there'd be nothing else left, what would be the point? We have the promise of something better. It's not just death that stares us in the face. Verse 2, our current state is less than desirable. And this will come through the message probably in different ways, but there's something about us that wants everything perfect here. Isn't that right? Or am I the only one that likes things nice? We don't enjoy pain. We don't like to have the old car or truck. We don't like downgrading on technology or class. We like the nice truck. We like the property that's decorated with a white picket fence and plenty of money to buy the right cut of steak at our favorite restaurant. We like those kind of things, those things that make an appeal to us. And there is those times and those good times that we enjoy, but as a whole, this world is filled with suffering. It's filled with pain. Besides, it's very fleeting. I was holding my little boy this morning, and I believe he must have wet himself because there was a big spot of wetness on my pants. That's life. It's not really what I wanted, but it's what happened, okay? It's part of life. It's part of the suffering of this world. It's part of the trouble. And I think that there's an accepting of this world and its troubles that prepares us for an eternal change. And there's a resistance that one can put in his heart and his life to resist it. And it hardens one. It makes him fight for this world. This past week, I was communicating with a young man. And this young man, I might have mentioned him before, he vowed that he wasn't ever going to get hurt in life. And I tried to help him understand that that's not realistic. Well, this week, he sent me a picture of his broken knuckles because he was taking it out on a door. And he said, I wouldn't be scared to do it again. And you see that resistance, okay? That resistance. Something didn't go his way, I guess, and he decided that was his way of dealing with it. But in essence, he's not accepting trouble, whether it's from people or whatever it was. I don't know. This world is filled with suffering. This world is less than the desirable. And I'm going to ask the question this morning, can we accept this world's suffering as normal and groan earnestly desiring to be closed from heaven? Or do we have to try to fix this life up? We could take it to the political world. We could take it to wherever you want to go. But this world is less than desirable. Verse 3, eternity will change us forever. You know, sometimes when we're faced with changes or when we're faced with current choices in life, when we're dealing with life, when we're dealing with circumstances, when we're dealing with trouble, how close does heaven feel to you? In those stages, heaven seems pretty far out there. It seems almost maybe unreal. It seems far away because the troubles that we're dealing with are now. We're dealing with it, and the pressures come upon us, and there's no way we can get them off us. Maybe you're dealing with a handicap situation. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you just lost your reputation due to some bad choices in life. Maybe the responsibilities you carry are too heavy to bear. This morning I want to say that heaven will change that all. Heaven will change us forever. Our bodies will be changed into new bodies. There will be no more suffering and no more pain. Once we cross to the other side, there's nothing that will be able to make us return back to our old bodies. Suffering and pain, it's not going to be there. We will be in the presence of God forever under His blessing and His protection. And this morning, I believe that the new creature in Christ will be able to experience that blessing of eternal rest. See, it's going to take that. This bodily resurrection comes with a responsibility on our part. But eternity will change us forever. Number 4, verse 4, we long for something better. Everyone has a longing in their heart they're trying to fill. And the old creature, he tries to fill that with the temporal things. He indulges in the works of the flesh. And he indulges, and the more he indulges, the more he needs to try to satisfy that longing in his heart. Unfortunately, the devil has him quite fooled because he offers him the glory of the world, but it never brings true satisfaction. And so he's left with a heart of loneliness and a heart of grief. But even in the midst of that, the reason that he feels that loneliness and that heart of grief is because he's longing for something better. And he doesn't have the assurance that he has found it. He doesn't have that assurance. Well, not only do we have the promise of the life, better life, but we also have the longing for it. Are you glad for that longing in your heart this morning? The longing and the blessing will help you keep your perspective right. And when we get fearful about death or we get discouraged and we think that we want to give up, think about that eternal realm. You know, that longing in our heart spurs us onward and upward. And no one likes the thought of going through the shadow of the valley of death. I don't really like the idea of being buried in the dirt getting covered up me, being in that coffin. I don't like that idea. But I think every one of us enjoys the thought of being in the presence of God forever. See, you have to look beyond death. You have to look beyond that body being laid in the dirt. Death will be short-lived. And so quickly we'll be ushered into the glorious state, even like there was no death. And I'm not sure how that will all be until our bodies will be reunited with us at the rapture. But this morning again, do you nurture the longing of your heart to be with the Lord? Because I think if you do, that will really help your focus. We long for something better. Verse 5, we have here the guarantee of the eternal bodily resurrection. And God made our bodies to be changed into immortal bodies. And we could say, well, why didn't God just do that from the start? Why did he make us go into this old world just later to change us into something better? Well, I guess that's a question you can ask God when you get to heaven. But at this time, God is preparing us for the eternal realm. He wants to see if we're fit. And he chastens us. He convicts us. He directs us by the word of God. And the Holy Spirit is our witness. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of eternal inheritance. There's something within us that assures us of the truth of the word of God. And the presence of God is living within us, and he assures us, and he gives us rest about the truth and about the future. But the old man, when he stays in that state, he doesn't have that. I asked a Muslim one time, do you have peace? He thought he did. Well, I'm not here to judge him. But I know without the Holy Spirit, you will not have peace in your life. And this is, the Holy Spirit comes with this new creature in Christ, and it gives you the guarantee of eternal bodily resurrection. You can have the comfort and the hope that there's going to be a change, and it's going to happen. Verses 6 through 8, we find our place in faith. And so how do we deal with this? If the beyond is so much better, then why don't we just all go? And we wrestle with that desire to be over there, but to be here. And I think as the difficulties of life set in, we sometimes wish we could just leave our responsibilities behind. But we have our families and we have our friends. We have our responsibility. We have our good times. And we might even wrestle with the fact that if we leave, who's going to pick up the responsibilities, the pieces that are left behind, and especially as we think of our families and our little ones who are coming up. 3-year-olds and 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, who's going to take care of them? And sometimes you have dads and moms that are called out and the children are dispersed in other homes. And I don't like to think about that, but it's a reality. It could happen. And so we wrestle through that. We don't get to decide when we do the transition, God does. And we walk by faith and patiently ask God for strength until he sees best to move us on and forward. And sometimes we wonder, God, why am I still here? What's the point? Couldn't others take up better than I could? Why don't you just take me home? After all, we've come to change, right? We're here. We're not here to stay. We're going to change. Why prolong it? But we walk in faith and we trust God that he will work it out. And someday we will experience that glorious state of eternity, but we have that wrestle because we have responsibilities here, but the rest, the beyond is so much better. Well, until then, the closest to experiencing heaven is becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's an integral part of a Christian life and preparing for the bodily resurrection. Let's go on, verse 6 through 8, find our place in faith. That's what we looked at. Verse 9, responsibility and perseverance. We keep on doing. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And we keep doing our work. We don't just sit under a shade tree and say, God, I'm going to wait until you take me to a better place. I don't want to get out there and get dirty because I might get hurt. No, we keep on working. Part of preparing for the bodily resurrection is to be busy in his kingdom. And whether in this life or in the life to come, it should be our greatest desire is to be accepted of him. So we keep on working. And if God is pleased to have us accomplish more in this life before he calls us, well, and if he chooses to take us home, better. But we do not pout or resist the calling that God has placed in our life. We press on in faith and trust, waiting patiently until we are changed into the glorious body, that eternal body, and we keep on laboring here. Verse 10, we see here, future judgment spurs us to be prepared. You know, I believe each one of us wants to be prepared for the coming judgment, whether it's our families, our little ones, or our friends. We don't want anyone to miss this great experience of this glorious bodily resurrection. And there will be no one missing. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There will be no one missing at the judgment. And whether our deeds are good or bad, we will give an account to Almighty God for them. We will receive the rewards for our actions. Death will not separate us from our actions. They will follow after us, and God will have them recorded in a book. There will be no changing our lifestyle or actions when we cross over the earth to eternity. The only difference from us, from a wicked sinner to a saint, is the blood of Christ on our life. And that will determine the difference of our destination. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it comes back to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so verse 11 is responsibility to warn others. I believe I was jumping ahead there a little bit. Verse 9 was, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we see our responsibility to speak to other people because we are concerned about them. Another thought to this verse 11 is that we ought to persuade men to repent because they owe it back to God. Well, let's move on to verse 12. I'd just like here to say, caution against false teachers. Caution against false teachers, which glory in appearance and not in the heart. And I'm not sure if Paul was referring to people who were teaching wrong about the resurrection. I'm not sure. But I think we need to guard because there are those who teach the afterlife to be different than what the Word of God speaks to. And we must guard against those who are concerned about outward gain rather than inward change. And these false teachers can lure us away from the truth because they're concerned about their own spirit, their own well-being, not about our spiritual well-being. And in this case, we could be caught unprepared for the future resurrection. So we need to guard against that. Moving on to verses 13 through 16, we see here that our lives are controlled by Christ. Paul wrote that whatever he did was for Christ. And we see here that Christ constrained Paul's life. It was not for his profit, but for the profit of the people. It was about God. It was pointing people to Christ. It was about helping people to understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God wants the glory and the praise throughout eternity as we thank him for his great work of redemption, as we're glorified together with him. Then we come to verse 17. We have here the spiritual resurrection. Our physical bodies will be changed into glorious bodies, like our old man can be changed into a man, a new man, through Christ. And so just as we experience that in our personal lives, the newness of life, that will also happen to our outward bodies at some time. Verse 18 through 19, we have here the ministry of reconciliation. Today, our ministry is to help people be reconciled to God, because many people today do not have the confidence of being reconciled to the Lord Jesus. And the work that God did in our life is to be passed on to others. And there will be a reckoning day someday. There will be a resurrection There will be a judgment and there will be a real eternity. God wants us to be reconciled to himself so that we might be glorified with him, and he wants that of the whole world. The ministry of reconciliation, verses 20 through 21, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're working for God, right? We're his stewards. So he gets to decide, he gets to choose what he wants for our life. He gets to decide when we're born, he gets to decide when we're taken out. And he sets it up, the afterlife, how our bodies will be changed into a glorious image. In serving God, we present the truth about the coming bodily resurrection and judgment. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We're just passing through, and someday we'll experience that blessed experience of the glorious body. And so, as we think of this morning, this is just a few thoughts to remind us again of a responsibility before God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I ask that you would come to the Lord so that you would know what it means to have that newness of life if you've not experienced that. And for those who have experienced that, we can wait until we will be glorified together with Christ through the bodily resurrection. What a blessing. We have the promise of a better future. Let's kneel for prayer.